Brethren, I'd like to do part two in our series on the Messiah. Today, the title of this message is The Messiah Prophesied. Why is there a Messiah? Why is there an anointed one? This is one of the biggest questions that we could find in the scriptures. And the answer is so very simple. And yet the scriptures take hundreds and hundreds of pages to describe how important it is. Why is there a Messiah? Because God promised eternal life. And with and by and through the Messiah, he has made it possible to keep his promise. He created mankind, male and female, because he desired godly offspring. He wanted there to be generations of people, many, many generations, until there are so many people, as it says in Scripture, multitudes that could not be counted. God desires godly offspring, his own family. And he made possible two pathways for that to be given to his children. The first of these pathways was that while man and woman remained without sin, there was the tree of life. And they simply could have gone and eaten of the fruit. It was there for them, given to them as a gift, and they were able, had they chosen, to go and partake. You see that account in Genesis 2. It was a free offer, but it required them to make that choice. And we know that they did not choose that, and they chose instead the other way, the other tree. The only other way to eternal life had already been planned, and that would be through the Messiah. The entirety of Scripture is about God and the Word, as he's mentioned in John chapter 1, is now the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. The entirety of Scripture is of them keeping the promise to give eternal life through the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. In Hebrews 1 and verse 9, we see this anointing took place of the Father, anointing Jesus Christ in this position. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, you have loved righteousness. This is now quoting words of the Father as he spoke to his Son. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And he was anointed. He is the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And we see a series of prophecies about his work and about him and about what would happen as a result. And today, as we come into this first of the big sermons on this series of the Messiah, I want to speak of prophecies that show us a sequence of God working this plan out to bring salvation to the world through his Son, now the Messiah. So what I'm going to do today is just go through a series of 10 of the major prophecies, briefly covering them just to show that there is a sequence and that these are a major outline for the whole theme of the Bible. And we know that there are hundreds more prophecies that could be referenced. But as we get into this, I want to show this sequence so that we have a good, solid foundation as we proceed into the series. The first of these is that there would be a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was mentioned and covered even pretty close way in the first message we just heard. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. As I was preparing my notes, there were so many verses. I spent the days of the week trimming it down. Last night I had it down to 34 verses, And this morning I trimmed it down further to 24. So there's a lot that we could put into these prophecies and the fulfillment of them. And so I just want to refer to some of the more familiar verses without turning there to save time, but to lay that foundation for us. And you will remember what Isaiah wrote in chapter 53, that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, a prophecy of his great work of sacrificing himself. He was slain from the foundation of the world. This is the beginning work of the Messiah. Before Adam and Eve were ever created, he was already planning to save humanity in this way. And I want to show that through Scripture. In Revelation 13 and verse 8, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." And they're very clearly showing us that indeed it was him, it was Jesus Christ, who was slain from that foundation. He came as that Lamb. This is a phrase that looks back to the past eternity, as we see in the prayer that John, in the prayer of John 17, when Christ was praying to his Father, one of the things he said is, "You have loved me before the foundation of the world." And that goes back to the time before the creation of the physical universe, from eternity past, from before the foundation of the world. This has been the plan of God, that there would be a lamb who would be slain, a Messiah who would come and give his life. And it said in 1 Peter, we heard in the first message, that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, very clearly identifying who this Messiah is, all through the Scripture, all through these prophecies that we'll be seeing today. It's very clear who it is being referred to, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This goes back, and so this would be, in a sense, the very first, the farthest back into eternity past that we can look and see. It was already the plan of God that there would be a Messiah to save his children. For Christ and for God, our Father, this has always been so that the promise of eternal life can be fulfilled. In a parable in Matthew 25, just as reference, when Christ was giving the parable, he said, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And so this has always been the plan of God, that he and Christ, the Father and Son, the Father and the Messiah, would be bringing into creation, to existence, an eternal family, and they would inherit the kingdom that had been prepared for them and planned for them from before this planet was formed. This flows into the prophecy of the Messiah after Adam and Eve had been created, and then they sinned. And so we see a next of, in the sequence of prophecies of the Messiah. It's in Genesis 3, verse 15. And if you turn there and see, this is the words that the Lord spoke to the serpent who had deceived Eve and had caused Adam to sin. And he says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," with a capital S in this instance. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so we see that implied in this messianic prophecy, a prophecy of the Savior to come, we see that there is a struggle between God and Satan, between Christ and the devil, between good and evil, between light and darkness, and life and death. And this struggle would deeply affect the descendants of Adam and Eve. And so we see this phrase, between your seed and her seed. If you can look in the book of John and see that we're talking about humanity, and the entirety of humanity has either God as our father or the devil as our father. And so it's referenced right here. Two different lineages. Which father would we have? Whose seed would we be? This struggle would deeply affect all of humanity and would eventually lead to the birth of the Messiah into the human family, when the serpent would bruise his heel. So I've just read through, in my reading of the scriptures this year, I'm reading beginning in Matthew, and I've just read through these accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then it's referenced in so many other books of the Bible, too, about the sacrifice of Christ, about his heel being bruised to the point where the serpent seemed to, and perhaps even thought he was successful in thwarting the work of the Messiah. But in the end, the Messiah would bruise the head of the serpent. The Messiah would be victorious. And this is here in this verse. And we see what's implied and read so many other applications of this throughout the scriptures. I do want to turn to a couple. In Romans 16, verse 20, "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." His head would be bruised, and it would be something that God would do through Christ, through the Messiah. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And look and see, and part of the Messiah's work is exactly this, to destroy the devil. Look in Hebrews 2 and verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." To be our Messiah, our Savior, the Anointed One, the Christ, and to overcome and to destroy the devil himself. And what a great work this is. We anticipate the work of the Messiah and the purpose for his being our Messiah. Another prophecy is that the seed would be born into the family of Abraham. And so God, at the time of Abraham, begins to focus on how he would bring the Messiah into this world. That seed of the woman would be born into a particular family, and it would be the family of Abraham, for all the reasons we see in the scripture that God worked through him and blessed him and gave covenants through him. In Genesis 22, in verse 18, one of the covenants, one of the blessings and promises given by God to Abraham, he said, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." He's speaking here of the Messiah who would be born into the family of Abraham and to be the Savior of all mankind, the seed of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. So we see a prophecy in the scripture there. And we can turn into the New Testament and see the fulfillment of it. And there are so many other verses that pertain, but in the sequence we're looking at today, just seeing the prophecy and the fulfillment so that we can follow quickly along. And in the doing of this, in searching through the scriptures this way, seeing these truths, then our faith can be built and strengthened, and our understanding of our own calling and how Jesus Christ and God our Father are helping us individually. In Acts 3:24 through 26, Peter is preaching here soon after the beginning of the church. And he says, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. This has been the theme and the subject throughout all the prophets, through the writings and through their spoken words as well. Enoch spoke of the Messiah to come. And his spoken words are recorded in the book of Jude, just before Revelation. It spoke of the Messiah who would come with tens of thousands of his saints. And so we see this was the theme throughout the scriptures. Peter said to those that he was preaching to that day, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so he's bringing this prophecy, showing them it's being fulfilled in their lifetime and in ours too. He says in verse 26, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, again, identifying who it is being spoken of, he sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. As we turn from our iniquities, the Messiah's work is accomplished, and the way to eternal life is opened up, and God is able to keep his promise through the Messiah, through this interaction between him and humanity, each one of us individually. And so, brethren, as we go through this series, we'll learn more of this and many of the other elements of the prophecies of the Messiah. And later sermons in this series will bring out in more detail some of these aspects as well. Another of the prophecies is that there would be a king who would be born as a descendant of David. So we progress from before the foundation of the world to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, and now to we're looking in at the time of David and a promise that was given there. And this we can see in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to give a personal sidebar to one of our ladies. She and I were talking, we were emailing back and forth, or texting actually this week. Lois, on verse 10 of this chapter, 2 Samuel 7, verse 10, it says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. So we were texting about being planted and growing and blooming where God plants us. We're so close here, I wanted to bring that out because he has planted us here. But verse 12 and verse 13 get back on track with the subject of the Messiah. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, this is now the prophecy to David of the Messiah to be born into his family. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. I think the name of that house is the Church of God, the Temple of God. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. We see this prophecy of David, to David there. And now turn back to Acts chapter 3 again. Some of these things were so important at the beginning of the church. They're written in great detail in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, and now a few months or weeks later in Acts chapter 3. It says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. This is actually Acts chapter 2. Now verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. You see, this fulfillment is there very clearly. According to the flesh, that is by physical lineage, father to son, to son, to son, the many generations that we see recorded in Matthew and Luke in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. He looked beyond just his being born, but to his resurrection as well, and to, obviously to his life and ministry in between, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, as of which we are all witnesses. And this was one of those very major points on the day of Pentecost when the church was founded, to understand this part of the Messiah, that he was to be born into the family of David and to be a king to rule on that throne. Another of the prophecies is that a child would be born to a virgin mother, because we needed, in order for there to be a Messiah, it has to be a son of God and not just the son of man. And so we see this in Isaiah 7 and verse 4. Isaiah 7, verse 14, excuse me. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. This prophecy is very, very important in our understanding of the Messiah, that he was a son of God, that he was born of a virgin mother. And so important that we see that. And it's not something contrived of man and plotted and planned. It's not by pedigree of a father to son, except from our Father, God, who is the Father of Jesus Christ. In Luke 1, I want to spend a little time here in Luke looking at this. In Luke 1, verse 31 and 32, here's the angel speaking to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Not only would there be conception, but it would be a son who would be born. You shall call his name Jesus. He's named and the Savior. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And through Mary's genealogy is the connection back to David, his father, his God, our Father. In chapter 2, in verse 7 of Luke, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The literal fulfillment of that prophecy of a son who would be born. In verse 10 and 11, then the angel said to them, to the shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We have that very clear identity here given as well, the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Another of the prophecies in this sequence is that there would be a servant who would bear the sins of many, who would give his life for others. So now we're getting more to the work of the Messiah, what he would do in his saving work of humanity. In Isaiah 52, I'm going to read one verse here, and then jump down to the next chapter, Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And so the context here in this section about the Messiah is in the role of a servant. Now in chapter 53, verse 5 and 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. This is why he came. This is what he did for us. He laid down his life and bore the sins of many. As it says, he was bruised for our iniquities. Remember the prophecy in Genesis? You will bruise his heel. And we see he is bruised for our iniquities, but not conquered and not overcome. He becomes victorious in the end. He says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. This is why we need the Messiah. This is why we need a Savior. This is why there is the Messiah, so that we may be given the promise of eternal life. And we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we see so very clearly, and these things mean so much to us. These things are the foundation of our faith. These are the cornerstone of all that we believe. You see in Hebrews chapter 9, the fulfillment. Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. He accomplished that work, and he did so very well what the Messiah needed to do and came to do. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation, to bring salvation, to bring eternal life. What a great blessing it is to have a Messiah and to understand his work and his desire for us and who he is. Another of the prophecies is that the Messiah would be the first to rise from the dead, because now if we've had our sins covered, what is the next part of this, the plan of salvation? There must be a resurrection from the dead, and the Messiah is here to do that. But he would be the first who would rise from the dead. In Psalm 16, in verse 10, Psalm 16, get there soon. Verse 10, David writes, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol or in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." This was a prophecy of David that was not really about him, but it's about the Messiah who would be one of his descendants. When this was fulfilled, it became the focal point of all the prophecies in the Bible, all of them. Everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says in a familiar verse in John chapter 20, verse 9, "For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." And there it was contained in so many of the scriptures of old. And it says in Luke 24, as Christ was speaking to his disciples after his resurrection, "And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." This was a necessary step in God's plan to bring salvation. And then in Acts chapter 17, and I'll just read this, chapter 17, verse 2 and 3. "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the day. From the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And we see this is part of the preaching of the gospel in the time of the apostles after Christ's resurrection. I do want to turn to a passage in Acts 26. As I was studying this week, this one came to mind, and I actually put it in the bulletin because it helped me to focus on this topic, to understand it. In Acts 26, beginning in verse 22, Therefore, having obtained help from God, and the context here is Paul was defending himself. He'd been arrested some long time before, gone through a series of riots and abuse of people, calling for his death, and saved by Roman guards, and then sent to first one, then to another, and then to another, as his trial advances, and he's now giving his defense before Agrippa. It says, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. The most important thing in his whole defense of his faith was this, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. This is what was a major, major part of the Messiah's work, that he would suffer, give himself as a sacrifice, he would be killed. The Father steps in and raises him from the dead. The Father is very much a part of the Messiah's work. And we'll see that in a chapter, a sermon all by itself. And that he would proclaim light, the gospel of life, the gospel of the eternal life to come to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Another of the prophecies leading in this sequence is that the one who is the Messiah is one who would be given and sent to the world. And again, we see the connection of the Father in this regard. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, he would be given to us. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What a great thing is mentioned right there. A son is given. And the fulfillment of that is so incredibly important to us. And speaking of that son who would be given, it says, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that day forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You see in these words the kind of a summary of the Messiah's work. You see the importance of it and the Father's connection there, sending his son, giving his son. And you know where we're turning now in John 3 and verse 16. Because you cannot have the Messiah and have his work be effective unless there is the Father, unless there is the miracles the Father does, and especially the miracle of giving to us his Son and raising him from the dead. In John 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But back to that promise. The reason for all of this is so that God may give that life that he promised before the foundation of the world. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It was such a powerful verse, so important. To save the world. And we have the Messiah to do that. He also came as high priest who serves God's people now. It's not just in the resurrection when the Messiah's work affects us. It's now in our lifetime as well. The office of high priest given in Old Testament times was symbolic, in a sense of prophecy in symbol form, of the Messiah to come. Both the office of high priest and the man who occupied that office and the duties of that office. These are all prophetic of the work of Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews, they were the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Let's turn to Hebrews and see how this is described in relation to the work of the Messiah. In Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. He had to be born into the family of humanity. He had to be flesh and blood. He had to be able to die. He had to be able to live this way. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He's able to aid us today. He's there for us today. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can pray in his name. And so many other verses that show us that he is able to help us today. The Messiah's work is ongoing right now. In chapter 4, verse 14, we see this application that we can apply every day, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's so many times when we rely on the Messiah to help us. So many times when we look to him in the role of high priest to serve and to help us. And that draws us near to God. And it's so important that it's part of the Messiah's work. There's something, this would be a little sidebar, but for those of us that want to learn and grow, I hope we can see something here as an encouragement along our pathway to study. Let's notice something important about the Messiah in the context of him being our high priest. We find this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 to 11. And it says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And again, we see the purpose is that eternal salvation that he is working to bring and to give. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. When I read that this week in my study, I'm thinking to myself, I look at this as an invitation to learn more, to open my eyes and my ears, my heart, so that there is much to say about the Messiah. And it is sometimes hard to explain. And so some of the details that we'll be getting into require a full sermon on a small point so that we can grasp it more fully and more deeply. Because we don't want to have our dull of hearing approach. We want to be able to learn and more fully understand and grasp it and to be the disciples of Jesus Christ in this way, to want to learn and to come before him on the Sabbath days and in our personal study with a desire to learn, and so that we will hear what is there to say and that we will be able to comprehend it, as other verses bring out. Okay, so that's something that we should pay attention to. There's a lot here on this subject. It's one of the reasons that I'm giving this sermon series. Another and the last of our prophecies we'll be briefly looking at today is that the King will return in power and glory. The Messiah would also be a king. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, one of many verses referring to this, I chose this one because it segues into the next part of the series that I want to bring too. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." I want to talk about this king, this branch of righteousness, and bring a series of sermons to you on the prophecies of the branch. In this one, we're looking at him being a king. Again, you see the overlap in so many of these prophecies. They're touched on the other ones because they're woven together so well that we see the king, but he's also the servant. He's also the man. He's also the Lord. We see it in every way, the Son of David. All of these things intertwine in a very beautiful tapestry of the Word of God. Daniel wrote of something that would happen at the end of this age. He said, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever." And when we look at this part of the Messiah's work, we're looking at the end of this age. We're looking at the beginning of the next age, that age of the kingdom of God. Look in Revelation 19, the graphic description here of Christ returning as King of Kings, Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. And I love these passages where it describes the big and panoramic scenes that are there, inspired by God to give us understanding of who he is and the work of Christ as our Messiah, the soon coming King. Verse 11, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And then the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And he comes to overthrow and put down all authority on earth and become the king who will rule over all nations." Verse 15, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." And that's the way it would look to the world who is not yet converted. But to us, who are called, chosen, converted, we eagerly await his return, when he will come to raise us from the dead, to raise the ones who are still living, to be with them and with Christ. But the ones in the world who haven't yet learned of him will seem fierce and wrathful. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Messiah. This is part of his work too. From before the foundation of the world, these things were planned, that God would send his Son to help us to gain eternal life. And ultimately, he would send his Son to establish his kingdom on this earth. There are hundreds more prophecies of the Messiah. Many have been fulfilled, and many are being fulfilled now in our time, and many more pertain to the future. But the sequence we've seen today gives us a framework on which to develop the rest of the series. Today, we've briefly looked at a sequence of prophecies that reveal the love of God in and through the Messiah. as the Father and Jesus Christ bring many sons to glory. As we continue this series, brethren, we'll focus on some of the specific prophecies that reveal the purpose and the work of the Messiah. Next time, the topic will be Jesus of Nazareth. What is the importance of this in relation to him being our Messiah? How can it help us to understand more of the prophecies of Jesus Christ, to understand that he is Jesus of Nazareth? A very important part of the story that we can look at. But brethren, I hope you find this edifying and interesting. Really appreciate to being able to look into something this meaningful with all of you.